Nice. Morning, guys. Nice to be back in person. How about I open with some prayer, and then we'll get into the sermon. So, yeah, let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for your presence here with us, that you're a God who draws near and close to us. Thank you that we have the opportunity to draw a little closer together this morning in person. And we thank you for everyone joining online as well. I just pray that you can speak to us through your word. Just pray that you can empower and equip us by your Holy Spirit. Pray that you'll help me, Shirley, and Jeff share what you want us to say today. And we just pray for hearts that are open and ready to receive you, that we can be softened and malleable to your teaching and your will. And all you say is a prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so thinking about what it's like to be young, it can be difficult remembering what that experience is like, even for me. I don't consider myself too far out from youth and things like that. But I wonder if sometimes I even intentionally block out some of those memories, being so much of my experience growing up like a struggle to understand things, understand the world, understand like other people, even understanding myself. I look at my son now, being close to 2 years old, and I'm struck with one, how every day presents these new and potentially overwhelming challenges for him, and then two, how ready and eager he is, most of the time at least, to face and overcome those challenges. So recently, he's been working on tackling every buckle in his life. So he mastered his high chair buckle a few months ago, being able to clip himself in for meal time and things like that. He's since graduated to his stroller harness, his pram. And then he's been working on his car seat's seatbelt buckle. So the stroller, that's usually no big deal. It takes him a little while to kind of line things up and build up the courage to push it together, because it kind of snaps loudly and he's scared of getting pinched. But that car seat belt buckle, that thing is a challenge to put together. Me as an adult, it took me a few weeks of on and off usage to kind of figure out how to consistently put this thing together. You have to fold the strap a certain way and line everything up correctly before you kind of clip it all together, make sure he's secure in his car seat. But he is insistent, Jetty, do it, Jetty, do it. He has to do this thing on his own. So this has led to a few stressful half hours in the parking lot after going to the grocery store or something, where he's just sitting in his car seat and insistent that he has to do it on his own, not letting me or Shirley help him strap into the car seat. So situations like this, it puts us as his parents in kind of this difficult spot. If we just let him keep struggling with something that's clearly beyond his ability, he might get overwhelmed and frustrated by this challenge, coming away thinking he's incapable of ever being able to do it, discouraged to ever try again. But on the other hand, if we say, Jetty, this is beyond you, you can't do it, and instead always do it for him, he'll never actually learn how to overcome this challenge, instead relying on other people to do things for him, right? So how do we thread this needle of giving just enough challenge to help him grow and develop, but then not too much of a challenge to get overwhelmed and discouraged? And then by doing this, by striking this balance, can we as his parents lead him to fulfill his full potential? So this problem, as many of you might have experienced in either parenting or teaching, it's kind of a fundamental question of growth and development, learning new things, right? And being this fundamental question, I believe that, this isn't limited to just almost two-year-olds, like Jetty, but it's something that applies to all of us, right? Especially, for the youth among us, for the young adults among us. How could the right launching pad for growth and development now lead to exponential gains and benefits down the line? That's something we want for our young people. So as we approach our passage for today, I want that question to sort of frame our thinking. How can we be caring for the next generation in a way that empowers them to truly live out their faith and then care for others as well, benefiting from this exponential growth? So with that in mind, let's take a look at our passage for today. I'll hand it off to Shirley to get things started in 1 Timothy chapter 4.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome again to this youth service. It's definitely super encouraging and exciting to see everyone here with us today. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Shirley, and I'm one of the youth leaders at TYF, and I'll be doing this first part of today's sermon. Before we start, I'll just start this sermon off with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day and thank you for this opportunity that the youths at TYF can come and serve you using the gifts that you have placed in their lives. I just pray for many of them that this may just be a beginning, this may just be the beginning that they will continue to serve you, whether that may be in church or in their day-to-day lives. I just pray for the sermon ahead that you'll give Joe, Jeff, and myself the words to speak your word truthfully and clearly. And I pray in your son's name. Amen. As Joe has prefaced this passage already, we will be speaking on 1 Timothy chapter 4. And a little background context before we start. 1 Timothy chapter 4 provides a perspective of Paul's instructions to Timothy. Paul is known to be a man with lots of wisdom and knowledge due to his experiences with preaching the gospel on his missionary journeys. And he teaches and gives Timothy advice and details on what a church leader should look like and what the body, the church members should look like as well. So the first thing that we're able to see in verse 1 is a warning of danger that will arise in the later times. And just to describe what that looks like and what that means. The later times doesn't describe a couple of years from when Paul wrote to Timothy, nor does it mean a couple of years from us now. It describes as a broad era, and it could be any time between the day that Paul wrote to Timothy all the way up until the day that Jesus returns. So Paul warns Timothy and us too that we will see more ungodliness in society and ungodliness will continue to grow. So looking at verse 1, when he says, he raises a couple of dangers that will arise. The first danger is the danger of apostasy, meaning that some will depart from their faith. If we take a look at what that means, when someone departs from their faith, this doesn't mean their ability to believe, but rather what Christians should believe. So they're abandoning the central teachings of Christianity. The second danger is the danger of deception, which are the deceiving spirits. Right? This refers to the spirits who have rebelled against God and who seeks to blind us and deceive us from the truth. And the third one links very closely to the deceiving spirits, which is the false teachings, which are the doctrines of demons. With the deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, we can see this very early on in the Bible in Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 to 5, where Satan speaks through the serpent, teaching Eve, "You will surely not die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God." Right. Since then, every doctrine has found its way back to this concept that we are our own God and that we can operate independently from God, exalting ourselves in a higher position and putting God beneath us. So all these teachings that are taught by the demons are false. Right? They twist the meaning of God's word and prevents us from enjoying the things that God has gifted us with. In verse 3, it lists more of the false teachings. First thing, they forbid people to marry, and second thing, they order them to abstain from certain foods. In the first three verses, we can already see that Paul is showing care for Timothy by instructing him through the difficulties that will continue to arise within the church, And he mentors Timothy and makes him aware of the dangers and equips him for the task of ministry that he will have to face. These false teachings are spreading out to people sooner, right? We see this in the political field. Just an example, where politicians are using Christianity and its teaching out of context, therefore to create negative teachings and shine a negative light on Christianity. This may not just be in politics. Taking everyday as an example, a couple of years back, I was talking to a friend, the topic of Christianity and religion got brought up. So I asked her, what do you think Christianity is about? What do you think, just in general, what do you think, or what do you even know about Christianity? And the response I got from her was, Christianity is a religion, and religion is associated with a bunch of rules and guidelines that we have to follow, right? And it stops us from enjoying the life that we want to have for ourselves. I didn't actually say this out loud to her, but then I was like, is that really what you think Christianity is about? Right? Because we know that as Christians, these rules and guidelines are there to help us and give us direction on how to live our lives. Right? And we know that there is so much more goodness that they don't know about, and that it is our responsibility to make them known of this truth and goodness. Yeah, so as the dangers have and will continue to rise, it is our responsibility and our calling to protect the truth and make the truth known, and know the truth ourselves so that we can continue to remind and teach others of the truth. In verse 6, it tells us exactly how we should be responding. It says, if you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truth and of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. That is what a good minister of Christ should look like. They must know the word of God and live it out daily, and they have to be taught and trained in the application of God's word in all areas of life so that they may be able to teach the word effectively to others. So we see it was so huge for someone so young like Timothy to be living out this purpose that God had for him, right? To bear the role of leading the church and be godly in the way that he does so, to share his word to people who Christ had died for. We should strive and put our energy in this mission and continue to trust God that he is the savior of all people and that he does have the power to save. And because Timothy was so young, he was vulnerable to the errors of youth, which would often bring criticism from those who are older than him in the church. And Paul's response to that is, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. But to live in a way where there would be no room for accusations from the other members of the church. But if the elders of the church do criticize you for whatever reason it may be, right, and when you live as an example of Christ, right, at the end of the day, who really cares? Right, if we truly do believe, who should judge you when you have Jesus as the ultimate judge of our lives? If they do, continue to have the love and continue to have the generosity in your heart to serve the Lord. So continue to go back to the word of God, and don't neglect the word and the purpose that God has placed within you, which is to serve the church and to serve him. And for the older generations of the church, there are stuff that you may find strange or weird about the younger generations when it comes to leading the church, taking up a serving role, whether you think they're too young, where they don't have the knowledge, or could be the complete opposite, whether it's their fashion or music that they listen to. But whatever reason you may find weird about youth leading the church, it is important to find ways to be loving and ways to be encouraging to the youths as they are here for the same goal and same purpose as you are, which is to love the Lord to serve the Lord and to learn more about Him. So it's important for us to use Paul as a role model in the way that he mentors Timothy, to have the same care that he has for Timothy. Continues to say in verses 13 to 15, devote yourself to public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given to you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. I think there's a emphasis on when it says give yourself wholly, right? And give yourself faithfully in serving, because serving God shouldn't be done in a passive manner. It should be done actively, and it should be done wholeheartedly. And when we do, don't expect God owes us anything. To not put God in debt to us, because God has already given us everything that we do need. And godliness is what we should be striving for. We do this, we serve, so that others around us may also hear the good news about God. So whether you're young or old, God has placed this purpose in your lives, whether that's serving through preaching the word on Sunday service, or whether that's evangelizing to your family and friends around you who are yet to know who Jesus is, or just simply living as a testament of God's word. We are here to bring others who are yet to know Jesus to Him, so that they may also receive the gift of salvation. Right? God is using you as a tool to reach, to make the good word of God known. And I think verse 16 sums it up really nicely. Not only is it saving others, but it is also saving yourself too. So with the commands and warnings that Paul gave to Timothy back in the day, I believe that it is still so relevant to us now, right? If we take a look at the friends around us at school, within our community, our society, there is still so much ungodliness around us. It only makes sense for us as believers and followers of Christ to live out our calling that God has placed within our lives, and to share the goodness that God has to offer. Make the good news known, and just break down the stereotypes that we often hear about Christianity. So with that being said, I will now pass it on to Jeff, who will be discussing what this passage means for him, how he has experienced this passage, and how we can live this out in our daily lives.
So, hi, I'm Jeff. I'm a youth from CYF, and I'm here to just talk about what this passage really means to me. And so recently, like a couple of days ago, when I was writing the sermon, I was reading up on this study by Pursuit by the University of Melbourne, and this left me quite shocked, because the title itself was called "Losing Our Religion." And it basically summed up the statistics regarding religion and how people are affiliated with it, right? And just before I dive deeper into it, I want to make sure that you guys are comfortable with the source and its credibility, so I'll give you some background information about it. It is the HILDA, so HILDA, by the University of Melbourne as well. And it's basically a miniature census for 70,000 individuals in Australia. And it's I know 17,000 isn't as big as 25 million, but these statistics, I can really see this corresponding in my own life. The only important stat that I saw from the study was that from 2004 to 2018, only 14 years ago, or just 14 years in this span, right? The Christian affiliation within these 17,000 people dropped from 70% to 51%. This is quite shocking. It's 19% in 14 years. It's such a large gap. They saw this and they were like, oh, what's happening, right? So they accounted for it. And what happened was that they saw oh, this segment also started rising, and this segment was non-religious affiliation. So basically what happened was, within these 14 years, the non-religious affiliation rose from 25% to 40%. And on top of this, right, like, there was even more, like, specific information regarding the ages 15 to 44, right. And the falling factor was that in this group, the religious affiliation went from 60.9% to 38.9%. Like, wow. Like, when I first read this, like, it was genuinely quite depressing. And if the trends weren't obvious enough, like, I could actually see this applying in my own school. Yeah, so, like, at my school, there's 135 kids in my grade, and, like, we're all closely knit because it's such a small group, right? Yeah, but after reflecting upon this a couple nights ago, I was just like, wow, out of these 135 kids, only 7 of us are actually Christian. 7 out of 135, that's not even 10%. Yeah, and this is just my school as well, right? Like, if I asked any, like, majority of the youth today, they can say that they fully relate that there's not many Christians in their school at all, or, like, just the majority of the cohort is just non-Christian or non-religious in general. Yeah, and I basically think this idea integrates with what Shirley said earlier in, about the three warnings that Paul gave us in Timothy, which is verse 1. The verse is, the Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. And this is so applicable, right? Like, in our society right now, more and more people choose to not follow Christianity, even when they have the perfect opportunity to do so. Yeah, and the deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons can really be found in every new temptation that arises, as everything becomes more accessible and, like, easier to just use, right? And I believe this is, like, a large cause of, like, why people start leaving the faith, right? And being a youth myself, my perspective on these issues are more focused towards the youth because I don't have that much experience in life. And I feel like these three concepts have had more influence over our lives than we want, right? And just for context, my main ideas concerning the growing disregard for Christianity centers around the new normal that my generation has. So just for example, right, my generation, like 80%, 95% of our generation has smartphones by now. And even that growing up with it, it's just like such a drastic change because we have infinite accessibility to unlimited information. And also on top of that, unlimited access to social media. And this can be extremely detrimental. Like, I've seen it before and it's actually influenced my life as well. Like, the values they preach about wealth and contentment from it can definitely shape an impressionable young person's life. Yeah, and this kind of affected me back in year 8 as well, where it's just like, yeah, I don't know, money was everything that I thought about and God was the second priority for me back then. Yeah, and I imagine that all the youth right now are in high school that are watching this, which even from my own experience is like a tough time, right? Chances are, like, your cohort is extremely non-Christian or non-religious or just atheistic in general. Yeah, and everything is new, everything is confusing. You're just trying to figure everything out because that's just high school. And I feel like in this time, your faith can be extremely fragile because everything's changing. Yeah, and I believe that the environment this has, the ungodly environment, is extremely detrimental. I mean, in the same way Paul tells Timothy in verse 7, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. We should and will have to continue to live godly for ourselves. At a certain point, you just have to realize how harmful the godless environment is to your faith, whether that be at school or just even among your non-Christian friends. Being incorporated in something for a long time really puts people into a type of herd mentality, where you tend to forget that God is the one that's truly in power. I say that in the sense that what we learn at school is, of course, important, and that you should be trying hard to get the ATAR that you want. But the lack of godliness in this environment results in the fact that people forget that also these achievements don't mean anything, right? What we achieve on earth, under the sun, is quite, like, regardless, unimportant. What was that? My bad. Yeah, and I believe that was what Paul was trying to get at back in the verse, right? And even he even furthers this point with verse 7 to 9, where he was saying, "For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise to both the present life and the life to come. And this is a trustworthy saying that it deserves full acceptance." Where he practically, like literally states that no matter how hard you want to achieve something on this earth, the one thing to keep in mind is that it only has an infinitely small hold on the infinitely large value that training in godliness has. Now that probably has you thinking as youths, right? Like, why would I bother for high school then, since it's like kind of useless, ATAR's like meaningless and all that. Like, if everything is pointless, why should I achieve anything? And Paul actually states the reason why we should be thriving and continuing to work, right? In verse 10, where he says, "That is why we labor and strive, because we have to put our hope in the living God, who is the savior of all people, and especially of those who believe." This actually is quite relatable for myself, at least. I remember having a conversation with one of my youth leaders about the idolization of academic grades in my life and how I was quite confused about the position I should be putting God at in my studies. And his response was like, "Yeah, you should be working hard for it because it's like you should be, right?" But he said that you have to remember that it is ultimately his reign. You should be glorifying him through your work and studying for him. But wherever he places you, right, it's his choice and not ours. And that we just need to continue to keep that in mind and continue to work through him and pray with him that he holds like us in his life. That we have to pray that like he will help us wherever we want to go. But ultimately, we have to remember that it is where he wants us to go, not where we want ourselves to go, right? And I feel like his response, my youth leader's response, was quite similar to what Paul was saying. And if I could relate this way back to my smartphone thing about social media and the influence of smartphones, right? I think we can practically apply this concept of working hard for God, even with these like negative influences in our lives, right? So basically, like if he was to use social media as like a form of communication, you can use it to share the gospel or even just to like catch up with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And that is just to be able to continue building your faith even through such a negative platform. Like for example, right, recently I've been using social media to reach out to my mates over lockdown, because of course lockdown is quite hard on everyone and it's going to distance everyone for sure. And it's been quite challenging to keep up with them, but I find it really encouraging that we use this platform called Discord, which is like a multimedia calling / texting thing, right? I find it quite encouraging that I get to talk to my mates every day or like every second day about whatever we want. And usually like they've been talking about being more interested in Bible study, like reading the Bible with me, and I find that really encouraging. And like, that's just an example of how you can use social media and like other forms of negative platforms to help build up your own faith. And that this basically reinforces the point that we should strive and work solely because we believe and trust in what God has planned for us, and that it is ultimately pointless. But even though it is ultimately pointless, we work to glorify God instead of working for our own desires. I think another issue that we have as a youth is that society generally has a down look at us. We can be seen as quite immature and inexperienced, and they would be right. But that shouldn't stop us from playing our vital roles within the body of the church. Every single one of us is capable of providing some insight to people that are curious about religion in our schools, for example, or even amongst our own close friend groups. And the most common hindrance I've seen for this is that the lack of confidence to even carry out a conversation with them because they're young and they see themselves as immature to talk about their own faith. But like this kind of issue can be kind of explained in what Paul says in verses 11 to 15, where it says, "Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. But set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in purity, and in faith. Do not neglect a gift which was given you through prophecy when the bodies of elders laid their hands on you." I mean, as Shelley said, Timothy was vulnerable to the errors of youth too and was criticized about it. But honestly, it wouldn't matter if Jesus is your ultimate judge. to hold yourself to the doctrine of God, to be firm in your faith and purity and in conduct, will be enough as you will be able to work through these conversations with your faith as a basis. I mean, the last two applications that I definitely need to bring up are like, well, first off, I think as a youth, to build up a community around your brothers and sisters is the most important thing that you can do right now, apart from praying and talking to God and building on your relationship with them. Because as high school leaves, you'll be left with maybe two friends from high school, right? And so your community from church will be your staple that will help you ground your faith as well. And it's like really encouraging to see them and talk to them every day, even after high school, when other friends leave you. And I feel like communication between your brothers and sisters is really important, because you can definitely build up your own faith around that as well, through each other as well. And to actually build a relationship with God, because at the end of the day, if you want to talk to a person that is non-Christian and they want to know about God and they ask you questions, you should be able to answer them as a result of what you know from talking to God himself. And this is just through like prayer or like reading the Bible, because we can just talk to him and hear what he says about stuff as well. And I feel like that is one of the most important things to keep in mind as well. So I'm really grateful you guys gave me the opportunity to talk today. I'll just hand it off to Joe now.
Okay, yeah, thanks guys. So we've talked a little bit about like a personal response to this passage, 1 Timothy 4, and what it means, kind of this idea of like youth kind of caring for other youth. But in this last kind of concluding section, I wanted to talk a little bit more about what's like a church response to that, like as a body, as a community, how do we respond to this passage in 1 Timothy 4? So to do that, I want to come back to that idea of Jedi learning how to put together the belt buckles in the beginning. This idea of the challenge as parents, to rescue him from overwhelming challenges that may burn him, but then also not to eliminate all challenges in his life that would like spur him on to grow and develop. So how, as a church community, can we be creating an environment that inspires that kind of growth for our members, and especially, for the next generation, for our young people who are still growing and developing? So how can we care for our young people? So for this, I think we could be looking to Paul, and especially what we read throughout 1 and 2 Timothy as inspiration for this. He doesn't only teach Timothy about Jesus, right, but not only what he should know about what it means to be a Christian and just like things to put in his head, right? But he actually gives him opportunities to live out what he's learned, challenges him to grow. This not only lets Timothy learn through hands-on experience, but it actually allows him to do like good and productive work. He's a productive member of the church, being able to go to these churches and help people out, be able to multiply how many hands that are available, Paul being able to be free to go other churches on his own as well. And this all allows for the gospel to continue to spread, for the kingdom of heaven to continue to be established here on earth. So years ago, how do we do this, right? So years ago, I was introduced to a teaching method that our instructor said was a reflection of how, like, Jesus taught his disciples, and then similarly how we can see Paul teaching Timothy throughout these letters. So she said one of the best ways to teach someone a new skill, say something like Bible study leading, is to kind of go through these, like, three steps. So the first step is to just, like, show them, right? So model how to do this skill. So in the case of Bible study leading, I would like lead a Bible study and say like, hey, pay attention to like what I'm doing and how I'm doing it. So that's the first step. Second step is to do it with them. So say I'm leading a Bible study, like you're co-leading, both of you do parts of it, and then you're kind of guiding them hands-on through the process of doing it. And then the third step is to let them do it on their own and then observe them doing it, and then debrief afterwards. Like you did this part great, this part needs some improvement, but then it's like a productive activity for them to be doing it on their own. And then, yeah, you just kind of repeat that as necessary. So yeah, there's three steps. It's like show them, model it, you know, do it with them, and then observe and debrief. So I was kind of struck with this method. It seems like it's something that really builds up someone's skills like through guidance, you know, not just teaching, but actually guidance. And I think this is one way we can kind of thread that needle of challenging and equipping, but then not overwhelming. So yeah, for Jetty and like his belt buckles, I think we're kind of stuck in step two for now, where like the only way that we can kind of get out of the parking lot and not spend, you know, a good half hour there with him like fiddling with the belt buckle is, you know, for me to do it with him, right? So it's like, oh yeah, you know, Dada will help you, you know, put together the belt buckle. And yeah, it's not quite as satisfying for him to be able to accomplish this on his own. Like he's still very eager to do it by himself. But yeah, he's usually relatively content with that level of challenge. Like he's not overwhelmed by it and he's not bored by it. And yeah, I'm confident that as he continues to grow like in his motor skills and hand-eye coordination that like, yeah, he'll really be able to do it himself. Like he's gaining the experience to do these kinds of things on his own. So yeah, as this week's youth service has been an example of our church doing something like this, you know, giving people an opportunity to lead and to serve, for young people to get involved, to learn through experience, and yeah, to actually like help propel the ministry forward by having a Sunday service. And especially as we continue to come out of lockdown and look to the future of what ministry at CABC could look like in the near future, I just want to encourage us to continue to be intentional about integrating these kinds of elements into our regular ministry activities. You know, how can we keep our eyes open for opportunities to do this kind of thing regularly to get everyone involved, you know, to get everyone a seat at the table? And then, yeah, continue to provide these manageable challenges to grow and develop the next generation. And yeah, to really have a perspective on the next generation to be, you know, world changers, you know, people who will go from this place, you know, into their lives and into their futures to really change the world, to bring about the kingdom of heaven here on earth. So yeah, as we're a body made up of many members, you know, each part playing its particular role, let's be a church that neither, you know, neglects nor like overly coddles our youngest members, but instead seeks to condition them well so that they can fulfill their, yeah, full potential, right? So let's make sure to continue to be a church who makes this place a place where everyone has a seat at the table. So yeah, with that, let's pray. Again, Lord, we come to you, we thank you for being a God who has involved us in your great ministry plan. We know that you are fully capable on your own. You don't need our help by any means. But as a means of growing us, shaping us, making us into deeper reflections of Christ, you allow us to participate. You call us into participation with you. We pray that we can be good reflections of that in our ministry here at CABC and our faith in our own personal lives. And yeah, we just praise you for being a God of growth and change, refinement, restoration. We praise you. We thank you. All these things.